Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read the first couple verses, then we'll skip down. So I'll just let you know as we go. Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire, of his meat. And in whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if thine house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Whatsoever ye shall not receive, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless your word. As we look at this truth, I pray that you help us to become apostles of Jesus Christ, in the sense of sent ones that go out. May we see this in your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're coming to this passage of Scripture, and of course, Jesus is making this transition. Now, let's talk about these terms. Disciple, apostle. We have very narrow definitions for those terms and more broad definitions for those terms. The narrow for disciple, it would be the 12. We have the 12 disciples. We all know what we're talking about. But then we use that term in a broader sense. We're all supposed to become disciples or learners of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the apostles who had the gift and the authority of apostleship. That is, of course, the 12, the same that we call disciples. There, sometimes we use those terms interchangeably, the apostles, disciples, disciples, apostles, because we're talking about the same group of people, but we're talking about different types of functions. Now, there is a sense in which you are supposed to be an apostle. Now, I don't mean in the sense that you're one of the 12, you have the gift of the apostleship, but I mean in the sense of the generic idea of the word, which means sent ones. You are called to be sent ones. Now, there had to be a transition at some point between the disciples and becoming apostles. Now, it isn't that they ceased to be disciples, but we add to the idea of discipleship, apostleship. And so it had to become the point where they added to their learning going. If you learned ever to ride a bike, or you taught someone ever to ride a bike, you kind of know that stage, right? I remember when I was a child, there was one child in our neighborhood. I will not express how close in a relationship that child was to me. But there was this child in our neighborhood who had training wheels on the bicycle. I don't know if they do. Do they do training wheels much anymore? I don't know if they still do that. Had training wheels on the bicycle. And so you had those training wheels that are down low. And of course, that's where the child starts going around the corner, and they lean on the training wheels, right? Around the corner, and then they start to go too fast around the corner, and they realize they can't lean on those training wheels. They have to, and so they really want to go faster around the corner, and so the dad starts raising those training wheels up a little so they can lean more and more, and they keep raising those training wheels up until, I remember this particular child, refused to have the training wheels off the bicycle, even though the training wheels were never, ever touching the ground anymore. Or there's the time when you're teaching the child, because we didn't use training wheels in our house, so that you're teaching the child to ride without training wheels. So you're getting him on the bike, and what dad gets to do is to run along behind the bike. The most winded I've ever been in my life, I think, was running along behind bikes with the with the, you know, running. And so, and of course, the child is there pedaling on the front. Don't let go! Don't let go! Don't let go! Right? And of course, what every dad does eventually at some point is you let go and hope they don't notice. Because the moment that they turn around and notice, boom, they're going down. And so, because the letting go always seems a bit premature. It always seems a little bit early for us to be on our own. And yet, that's what Jesus is doing right now with the disciples. He's going to send them out to preach on their own. Wait, this is Matthew chapter 10. There's like 20-some chapters in the book of Matthew, and it won't be until the end that they're really on their own and Jesus ascends to heaven. Yes, this is a trial run in preparation for that day. Now, it also had, I think, a serving purpose, but we'll talk about that. The purpose was to learn. So they were learning how to do this. They're going to go out and preach and do all of these things, and then they're going to come back and probably have some discussion about it. Certainly they came back. According to the book of Luke, they came back and they told Jesus all that they did. But they were also serving. They have a very specific message that lays the foundation for what Jesus Christ will yet do. And so you have all of this going on in this discipling process. Now, let's just step back and think about this a little bit more. So they come back, they report, they evaluate, they're learning. This is all so important as they prepare for the day when Jesus will no longer be here. Now, yes, there's a sense in which Christ is always with them. Yes, there's a sense in which they have the Holy Spirit. But there will be that moment in which He is no longer present with them bodily. And this is really important in this process. So, He's preparing for them to serve. So when He sends them out, He empowers them. And when He called them to His 12 disciples, He gave them power to cast out unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and disease. You say, okay, Pastor Shaw, Jesus sent these people out, but you look what Jesus did. He gave them power to cast out demons, and He gave them power to do all of these miracles. See, it's different with them than it is with me. Oh, really? Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, right? And then also at the end of the Great Commission, He says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Which means that all power in heaven and earth is with us as we go. Here's a simple principle I want you to understand. What God calls you to do, He will empower you to do by His grace. Can you remember that? I was a 24-year-old church planter. By the way, that's fairly young. I don't know if you know that, but that's... I had never been a pastor of a church. I'd never been on a full-time pastoral staff of a church. I'd never run a church. This church had never been in existence. We're having our first Sunday. I remember getting a book that talked about all the details of the first Sunday, you know, the nursery, and you got to have all of the, you know, hymnals and all the things, all the little details you have to get together for the first service, and I'm trying to get all of those things together, and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to do this, and why are people even going to listen to my preaching? I mean, those kind of things were going through my mind. And, you know, there are all those whispers going, you're crazy for doing this. Somebody else should be doing that. And I was even crazier than I thought, because there are a lot of seasoned pastors that would never try to do a church plant. And so here we are on this very first Sunday, and I remember this going through my mind, and it went through my mind a lot of times. Okay, is this where God wants you to be? Yes. It's where God wants you to be. I know this is what God wants us to do. We've prayed, we sought His grace. God's opened the doors clearly over and over. He's put us in this place. Okay, if this is where God wants you to do, then He's the one that will enable you to do what you need to do. And that's exactly what Jesus did with these disciples. And it is exactly what Jesus will do with you. So please remember this. Jesus empowers us, but you said it's supernatural stuff going on. It was different for with them. I mean, even preachers today. I mean, you don't see people, you know, doing miracles today in the same way that they did then. Now, I will say that Jesus can do miracles, and He answers prayer today. There's no limit between what God did then and what God does now. Let me remind you of this, though. No one who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does so apart from the supernatural work of God. There's something supernatural that has to be happening as we go out. And so this is all that preparation as Jesus is getting ready to send them out. And so he sends them out. And here's my challenge to you from this passage of Scripture, learning from these disciples. And I believe I can make it to you. You said, but Jesus is sending them out, not me out. But Jesus sent you out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You say, but that was Jesus told the disciples to go and teach all nations. Wait a second. Were the disciples able to teach all nations, the 12? Yes or no? They did not. They could not do it in their earthly life. So in order for them to teach all nations, they have to teach people who will teach people who will teach people. And guess what? You're in that chain. You are in the chain. So the Great Commission is for all of us, and we need to be sent ones of Jesus Christ. And it's part of the discipleship process, is Jesus teaching the discipleship. Now notice the mission that he gives. So, okay, if I'm going to be a sent one, what do I need to say? Where do I need to go? And what should be my attitude in going? Well, let's take a look at, first of all, where we're supposed to go. Jesus gave these apostles a very specific mission. Notice what he says here. Verse 5, then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't preach to the Gentiles. Don't go to the cities of the Samaritans. Only preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, how does that apply to me? Well, there's a real simple first step, and that is this. Jesus is the one who tells us who we should reach. Jesus is the one who tells us who should be our target. Now, in this particular case, it was a narrow target. The narrow target was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's because there was a plan. And Jesus' plan was to present his message first to the lost sheep of Israel, and then open that up to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the process by which the gospel was going to be given, and we're still in that process. So the command to the disciples was to do their particular part at that moment in the plan. You know what that means for us? That means, of course, in their particular case, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the Gentiles or the Samaritans. What that means for us is Jesus is also one that determines our target audience. Well, who did he say is our target audience? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, Jesus was the one that determined their target audience then. Jesus is the one that determines our target audience now. So as a church, a church body, a collective group of individuals, our responsibility is to reach everyone because that's what he has commanded us. Again, it's about his command. That's the point. It was fascinating starting out early in ministry. You know, we've had all these different designations, Gen Xers and millennials and, you know, all the different tags for, you know, baby boomers. And I remember there was a group of people that was like the big in-church target audience. You know, people start being very systematic about the ways churches were supposed to be built in the late 80s, early 90s. Everybody then was talking about yuppies. Do you remember that term? Yuppies. And yuppies, of course, were young urban professionals. And we're all going to reach the yuppies with the gospel. And we want to have churches that are targeted to the yuppies. And of course, it was kind of in because these were young people, so that was exciting. They were urban, so it was in city centers. They were professionals, so they had money. So, you know, there was a real kind of coolness about it, you know? The problem with that is this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't work hard to reach a particular group, but it does mean we can't work to reach that group at the exclusion of others. Here's this particular group you're trying to reach, and here's this person dealing with addictions, or this person that has financial difficulty, or this person that's in an immigrant, and he's a new country, and he's all alone, and he's looking for something, and we go all by all of those people to reach a particular group of people because we're comfortable with them. Jesus said, go into all the world and reach the gospel with Jesus Christ, or with reach all people with the gospel. That was his command. And so we have here the target audience is specified by the master. That's our mission. Notice the message. It's a simple message. And as you go, verse 7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Let's talk about this message first of all. It's a very simple message. It isn't a 45-minute gospel presentation. It didn't take the disciples 45 minutes to preach this particular message. What does Jesus say? Preach! Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand! Now, there are some fascinating things about this message. First of all, it's not the gospel as we understand it. The gospel we understand is somebody is lost. They need a Savior. They can't save themselves. Jesus Christ died in their place. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven. We accept the gift of salvation by faith. All of those details, that's not in the message that these disciples are presenting. You say, well, then what are they presenting? They're presenting a preparatory message. It's a message that was preparation for later work. Their message is very similar to the message of John the Baptist. Hey, look out. Something's coming. Hey, look out. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Hey, watch out. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Now, they might have said something about Jesus Christ. Our rabbi, our master has healed people, and he's the one who sent us out to declare the kingdom of heaven is coming. He might be the Messiah. What is he doing? He's getting people's attention. These disciples are getting people's attention and they're focusing them on their sinful condition, because if the kingdom of heaven is coming, then I'm going to think about myself, am I not? If we knew, for instance, we believe in the rapture of the church, right? Y'all believe in the rapture of the church? If I told you the rapture of the church is going to happen within the next 24 hours, wouldn't there be some self-reflection? Some thinking through? Putting things in perspective. I wouldn't have to say anything more than to just that. And all of a sudden, the wheels start turning and the recognition of my sinful condition. I start thinking about my sinful condition and I start thinking about my circumstance and how I perceive everything. What the disciples were doing was riling things up so that people could be focused and be prepared for the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I do think that there is a lesson in that. Sometimes, when we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we think we have to give it all at once. And if we don't have a chance to share it all at once, you know, stick your foot in that door, make sure that they can't close the door, keep a captive audience, and focus on giving the whole gospel and get all the way to the end and convince them to get saved, a lot of times it doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. In fact, I think sometimes we talk too much. If I could give parents some encouragement with regard to disciplining and teaching their children, it would be say something. And then stop. Some parents, they just don't say anything until they're all riled up, right? And then you go on for 45 minutes, and you might as well have said nothing. In fact, sometimes the best way, sometimes the most effective lesson or discipline isn't accomplished in two sentences. Say it and stop. By the way, that works for wives and husbands too. Sometimes, wives, you really want to get your husband's attention? Say it in two or three sentences and walk away. Amen. There we go. Think about it. Let him think about it. Let him take it in. Imagine with me, for instance, a teacher starts the first day of school. And so, you know, she's third grade. So she's the third grade teacher, and she says, let's start today with math. And you start teaching on math, and you go through the whole day teaching math. And then the next day, and you just keep going with math till you're done for the year. Then you go to English. Usually, kids just, they need some time to stop and for it to sink in and to reflect and to think. And there are some times when we need to say something and then stop talking so the Holy Spirit can start. Because generally speaking, the Holy Spirit speaks in the silence. Now, it takes faith to do that. It takes faith. But that's what's going on here. Now, certainly we know we have a broader understanding of the gospel than these disciples had at this very beginning. But they're doing what Jesus said. It was preparation for later work. They're doing exactly as Jesus commanded. They're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we notice the next thing, and that is the method. The method. Let's take a look at the method here. First of all, miraculous sign activity. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Let's talk about a couple of aspects of this. First of all, heal the sick. You say, but I can't do that. No, you can't. Neither could they. Right? It was God that did that through them. None of these disciples had the power in themselves to do any of this. You say, well, you know, I do think that we ought to be praying for people. Lost people ought to know our prayer life. They ought to be able to bring prayer requests to us, and we ought to pray for them. We ought to tell them things that we're praying for them. People ought to see the power of God in our lives. You say, well, why don't we do that? Because we don't live by faith. People ought to see the faith choices that we make in our lives, which we'll get to that in just a moment. But we have this miraculous sign activity. Now, these particular miracles, healing the sick, this type of thing, was associated with the signs of the kingdom of heaven. So there was a reason why these particular miracles were being done at this time. But that doesn't mean that we should go out with no sense of the power of God. There should be a power of God upon our lives. So we have the miraculous sign activity, but then there's also this faith thing. He says, freely you've received, freely give. You see, what does that mean? Jesus gave them the power to heal, to do all of these things. He's saying, now you didn't pay for me to get that. Don't you charge for people to get it. I mean, this is a very simple thing. Don't make this about building up your own personal wealth or standing or anything like that. And he further goes on, he says this, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire. You say, okay, what this means is every preacher of the gospel ought to be poor. What this means is every gospel worker ought to take a vow of poverty. I would guarantee you that that's not what this means, and I'll tell you why. Number one, the command to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth isn't for a select few group of people. It isn't for the preachers. It isn't for the pastors or the evangelists or the teachers. It's for everybody. So if this is about a vow of poverty, then everybody who was a believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who was called to be a disciple, everyone who was sent to carry the Great Commission to the ends of the earth should be the ones that live this way. Now, that's not what this is about. Now, I do think that there are two lessons. One of these is about the responsibility of the people who are ministered to pay those that ministered them. And we see that throughout the New Testament. But I think for the disciples, the initial lesson and the most important lesson was this. You got to go by faith. You got to trust God. If you don't learn to live by faith and walk by faith, you're never going to be effective. After all, we got to have it all figured out. I've got to know exactly what I'm going to say ahead of time. Okay, I'm going to be a witness, and I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. And so I have the place planned. I know how the conversation is going to go. I know every potential question this person could ever ask, and I have all the answers to every question that they could possibly ask. And so I have it all set up. Now I have all contingencies. Everything's taken care of. Now I can go. If you're that person, you will never go. How many of you, the first time you and your spouse saw that brand new baby, felt you were prepared to parent that child? I mean, there are some folks that are more prepared than others, but you're thinking to yourself, you said, well, yeah, we know how to give him a bath. We didn't even know that. There's a family story about that, but that's the first children get practiced on. It's a problem with being a firstborn. Giving them a bath and taking care of their physical needs and all of that, but then there's, okay, how do you teach them spiritually, and how do you help them, you know, make sure all of these, how do I protect them from any problem? Because this is overwhelming sense of protection. I remember when Christopher was first born, we'd just come back to Arizona from Pennsylvania, and, you know, I'd been gone for 7 years, and I come back, and there are these big campaigns about watching your children around water. I remember one particular family we were ministering to. One of the children had drowned at the grandparents' house. And the parents were having terrible marital problems, which typically happens in a family type of emergency, like a family type of tragedy like that. And so as I was dealing with this family, we have this brand newborn in our house. And you're thinking to yourself, because I grew up in Arizona, and I grew up around water, and how many times my parents were there, and I'm thinking to yourself, how in the world? Because 2 seconds is, remember, 2 seconds is too long. So how many of you parents ever turn away from your child for 2 seconds? It's like, so you have to watch your child at all times for all of your life, and you realize that's almost impossible. It's scary. And so what do we have to do? I have to look at this brand new baby that I'm holding my arms and say, Lord, you have to take care of this child. I'm going to do my best and everything I can, but will you please protect this child, and will you please help me to do the things that are necessary? That's faith. The most wonderful thing about faith is realizing I don't have it, but he does, and he'll give it to me. And so they went out, and they went out with by faith completely with, to meet their needs, the provisions. So they would go into a city, and whoever they're ministering to would take care of them. And they go into a city, and they'd find somebody in the city that would allow them to stay in their home, and they stayed in their home until they were done in that city, and they went to another place. What a way to live by faith! But he's teaching what the disciples had to learn this faith lesson. By the way, faith provision for co-laborers, for someone to keep them and take care of them. They had to learn faith even for the results. Think about this for a moment. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. So you go into the city, and they don't listen, they don't respond. And you walk out, and this is the instruction Jesus gives, walk out, mope, feel bad about yourself, try to self-analyze, and figure out what's wrong with you or what's wrong with your message, and the reason that they wouldn't possibly have listened to you. That's not what Jesus says, does he? He says you trust God for what? The results. You trust him. And if they reject the message, and they will. See, I'm trying to encourage you to be apostles, sent ones, to share the gospel with people. Can I just tell you something right now? Some people won't want to hear it. Okay? It's not that some people might not want to hear it. And it's not, see, we think, we kind of convince ourselves, if I am really good, I will be 100% effective. It's interesting, in this passage of Scripture, you go to verse 24, Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now, the point Jesus is making here is this. They didn't all believe Jesus, so what makes us think they're all going to believe us? Some will. But some are going to be rejected. Some rejected Jesus. It's okay. So you leave that city, shake the dust off to your feet, move on to the next one, and trust God to deal with them. It's okay. It's faith, by faith completely. This mentality also means that we need to be wise but harmless. Take a look. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think this is fascinating. In fact, look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. Now, here's what he says. Beware. Beware. Now, you know what that tells me? Jesus says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There are going to be those out there that want to persecute you. I do think he's saying this, that we ought to avoid persecution as possible. After all, why would he say beware? Right? Beware of men because they're going to persecute you. So, be wise. If you can avoid persecution, avoid it. It's okay. Don't go looking for a fight. Don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking to be a martyr. Don't be looking to be abused. You don't have to look for that, but it will come soon enough. It'll happen. And so, be wise. Be wise. Don't damage others. See, there are times when we think we're going to face persecution and we're going to face difficulty, and so the human nature thing is, right, fight or flight, right? And so if they're going to come after me, I'm going to go after them. If they're going to punch me, I'm going to punch them first. And that was in their nature. After all, it was Peter who eventually swung the sword in the garden. So that's our tendency, is to fight. Now, he says in this, be wise, you can avoid that fight, but be harmless. Don't damage people. These are lost people. There's a sense in which taking the gospel to the world, it's like being a doctor in a hospital where people's minds are not right. And you have to be wise, but you also can't harm. And so avoid it if possible, but don't be discouraged. I can't believe that somebody's doing this to me. I can't believe that somebody is treating me like this. What is wrong with me? Jesus' answer to you is this: it's not about you. It's about me. And if you're serving me, don't be surprised if they treat you like they treat me. And he says, don't worry about it. You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought about what you shall speak. Don't get worried about it. It's interesting how we worry. We worry about, but I don't know for sure what I'm going to say. I'm not sure how I'll be able to take it in the worst case scenario. It's interesting. This passage of Scripture, it isn't about not being prepared to share the gospel. These disciples were prepared. They were empowered. Jesus did. He taught them. He told them exactly what to say. They had all of that information. But the question is, what do I do when things don't go right? What do I do when I end up in a place of persecution? What do I do when things aren't right and I won't know what to say then? You have the Holy Spirit. When things don't go right, or circumstances aren't exactly as you wanted them to be, or life is difficult, or somebody's persecuting you, your boss is coming after you, we walk in the Spirit and trust the fact that the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need to say in that moment for which you could not anticipate. It's okay. You're going to be hated, verse 22. Of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. See, that our danger, I was just talking about this in our Sunday school class, our danger in doing the work of Christian ministry is that we so much want the world to love us so that they will love our message. And so in a desire to love them, to get them to love us, we tone down the message, then that doesn't meet their needs. So in order to try to get them to love us, we do the thing that is unloving for them. Does that make sense? We can do the same thing in parenting. Parenting is such an example of this. Sometimes you have to do the thing for your child that they don't like in the moment because your goal is not for them to love you. Your goal is to love them. And sometimes loving them is doing the thing that they don't love in that moment. And so you got to keep that big picture in mind. Remember the master. We saw this in verse 24. He says, "You remember this perspective. Remember who your master is. Fear not, verse 26. Fear not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The big picture that there is a God in heaven to which every person will give account, and these folks who we're so concerned about will give account to him someday. And so what matters is what he thinks, not what they think. You say, "Well, he doesn't care about me." He says, "Are not you sell two sparrows for a little piece of money, a farthing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." God knows when the sparrow falls. In fact, he says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows every hair of your head. And that's changing every moment. See, he knows. He loves. He cares for you. Make sure that you're confessing him for others and not denying him before others. Keep the big picture in mind. Prioritize God above all else. I preached this in the first service, and a little guy came to me and says, "What does that word prioritize mean?" So I'm trying to, young lad, you know, doesn't know the definition of that word. I was trying to figure out how to do it. Make him number one. It's him before everything else. Prioritize him above everything else. See him in every relationship. That's the mentality as we go. And learn from him. There's more to this message. We're not going to try to cover all of this message this morning. But here's what we do know. The disciples went. Another passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 9. They went out. They preached the gospel that was commanded to them, that message. And they came back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 3, he said unto them, "Take nothing for your ministry, neither staves or scrips, neither bread or money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatever house ye enter into, there it live." And, you know, all those same commands that we saw also in Matthew 10. And then in verse 10, they have gone out and they come back. And the apostles, when they returned, they told him all they had done. I just can see that meeting as they're coming back, these groups of these apostles, and they're sitting at Jesus' feet and they're describing what they had done, who was healed and what was happening. And Jesus is listening and he's talking and he's teaching and the discipling is going on as a result. See, it's all about becoming a disciple. Folks, if you're going to be a disciple, at some point you're going to have to take the step of apostleship, of being a sent one. It'll be before you think you're ready. It won't be as thorough as you think you should be. It'll be by faith. And you will face opposition, but you still need to go.